For our reading this morning, will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of Genesis. And we'll read in that chapter, beginning with the first verse. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. For thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to the dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Genesis means beginning. And this book is indeed the book of beginnings. All the great truths of Scripture, the major truths of Scripture, can be found in one way or another in the first 10 chapters of the Bible. It is the foundation on which the whole of the Scripture is built. For the first time in this chapter, we are introduced to the serpent. He's referred to in Revelation 12:9 as the old serpent. He's called the dragon. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. Four things he's called in one verse. So we have no difficulty in recognizing who this serpent represents. None other than the devil himself, the great opponent of God's interest as far as man is concerned. The scripture says, he deceives the whole world. Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool some of the people some of the time, and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. Well, the devil has been very successful in fooling all the people, at least some of the time. Very successful deceiver. For the scripture says he deceives the whole world. And it's interesting, the first time he appears in scripture, it is in questioning the word of God. The devil doesn't work so much as we say, well, look at that fellow, he's gone to the devil. Well, maybe he's a drunkard, or maybe anything else. But the devil doesn't deal with those kind of people. What he's primarily interested in is in a person living just as moral a life as they can, but leaving God out of the picture. The scripture says every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You can't blame the devil. Say, the devil made me do it. Every individual in this world is responsible for his own conduct. God has made man a responsible being, and it says every man shall give account of himself to God. We're individually responsible before God for our lives. And we can't pass the buck. We can't say my parents or my upbringing or the neighborhood in which I live. God says every man shall give account of himself to God. And the scripture says that the devil's ministers are ministers, we read this in Corinthians, are ministers of righteousness. The devil aims to get people to live as good a life as they possibly can and leave God out of the picture. That's his great aim. It begins here with casting a doubt on the word of God. His first words recorded in scripture is a question about the word of God. Has God said? And that's the area in which he works primarily. A doubt on the word of God. And every false system, every false religious system has the devil behind it. And every false system is a perversion in one way or another of the word of God. Every religion is a self-help scheme. You can do it by yourself. You don't need God. You can live a life independent of God and be successful. His ministers are ministers of righteousness. And I want you to notice that he works on the woman. He begins with her. And I imagine if Adam would have said to her, what did you think of the serpent? Oh, he seemed so nice. He seemed so nice. And you know, all the confidence schemes that have been devised ever since, they work only because he seems so nice. Or it seems so nice. Hath God said? And I want you to notice there were two primary mistakes that Eve made, and it's the same mistakes that men are making constantly. And on these two mistakes, God pronounces his judgment in the book of Proverbs, and in the last chapter of the Bible, he pronounces his judgment on the same thing. He pronounces his judgment on those who either add to the word of God or take away from the word of God. And both are fatal. If you add to the word of God, you negate the word of God. God says what he means. And he means what he says. His word is absolutely certain. His word is truth and it changes not. Now she said that concerning this fruit of the tree that had been forbidden by God, God said, ye shan't eat of it, and neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say anything whatever about touching it. She added to the word of God. And it's a great danger when we add to what God says. We put some other factor in. For instance, people try to tell you, well, yes, we're saved by grace alone, but we need to keep the law. You need to add something to it. or else you can't be saved. God doesn't say that. That's what men say. And Paul's great argument in the book of Galatians, which we've been studying here, is that when God spoke to Abraham, before the law had been given, Abraham believed God and says it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't have any law. He just took God at his word. And that's the way people are blessed today. It's just simply taking God at his word. Nothing added to it. Just resting upon his promise, what he says. That's the way the blessing comes. But she added, you know, she said, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, we can't eat it and we can't touch it. You read in the previous chapter, it doesn't say anything about the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the tree that was forbidden, but it doesn't say it was in the midst of the garden. That's what she said. You tell a child, now I've got 100 toys here you can play with. But this one, the 101th, you can't touch it. You can't play with that. Well, when you tell a child that, there aren't 101 toys there in that room. All there is one toy. The one they said they couldn't have, that's the one they want. And that's in the midst of the garden. That's in the midst of everything. When God said, you can't eat that, that's the one she wanted. She took away from what God said. Too, she said, God said, of every tree you may eat. God didn't say that at all. What God did say was this, of every tree thou mayest freely eat. She took away a word from what God had said. God says, help yourself. It's all there for you. Of every tree you may freely eat. And then she said, God said, lest ye die. God didn't say, lest ye die. God says, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. There wasn't anything indefinite about that. You know, when we start adding to God's word and taking away from God's word, we're going to get into trouble. Because God's word is truth. But our additions to it are not true. Well, Satan began by, first of all, he cast a doubt on the word of God. Has God said? And Eve gave him her revised version, or I should say her reversed version of what God said. And then Satan, after this little ploy succeeded so well, he proceeded with a flat denial of the word of God. First of all, you cast a doubt on God's word. And then there's a flat denial. He says, ye shall not surely die. You know, people believe that. They don't believe that, that if you don't take God at his word, the judgment is going to be uncertain. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. After all, you know, God is so good. He wouldn't send any sinner to hell. God is so good that he sent his son into the world to take your hell and mine. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's how good he is. God is so good that he loved the world and sent his son to be the savior of the world. And he took on himself all the judgment you and I deserve so that we wouldn't have to go there. And if it wasn't any such thing as hell, why bother? If that judgment is not what God's justice demanded, why deal with his son as he did on Calvary? It doesn't make sense. Ye shall not surely die. First of all, a doubt of God's word. Then a denial of God's word. And then he proceeded further with a doubt of God's love. He says, you know, God is really keeping something back from you. There's something better than you've got. God doth know that in the day thereof, you'll be just like God. You can be your own God. Run the show yourself. Knowing good and evil. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound palatable? Do your own thing. Leave God out of the equation altogether. The scripture says the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine unto them. He blinds people into believing that somehow or other God is keeping the best back for himself. He doesn't want you to have it. He doesn't want you to be your own God. Ye shall be a, it really says it's gods, but it's exactly the same word. It's a uniplural form. It's exactly the same word that is used in Genesis 1:1 when it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Exactly the same word. You shall be his God. Knowing good and evil. You know, the devil, it says in Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, what the thing is, he uses the same scheme over and over again because it works like a charm. Why do something different when the present scheme works so well? You notice he works in three areas. Man is a tripartite being. He's body, soul, and spirit. And so the first appeal is to the body. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, something for the body, something to eat. Then something for the soul. It looks so pretty. You can't eat pretty, but you can admire pretty. It was pleasant to the eyes. It looked so good. And then he appeared to the spirit. A tree to be desired to make one wise. You'll be just like God. Just wise. So she took of the forbidden fruit. The basic mistake that she made is a mistake that people are making constantly. They judge things by what they see and not by what God said. If you judge things by what the way things appear to be, you will misjudge God. We walk, the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. If you conduct your life on the way things appear to be, you're sunk. If you conduct your life on the way what God says, you're on the right path. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. It isn't impossible for Satan to lie. The Lord says he's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. And people swallow the devil's lies, hook, line, and sinker. And they live for this present world, but the Bible tells us the things which are seen are temporal. And yet everybody is focused on the things which you see, when she saw, rather than the things which are not seen. The Bible says the things which are seen are temporal. Everything you see with your eyes, it's going to pop. You too. You look so young and spry when you look at these kids, 9 or 10. And if they stick around long enough, they'll get old just like you and me. Some may not even get old. We don't know that, but they could possibly get old, or maybe even older. You know, you look at that poor old man, and he's stumbling along, and you don't realize, hey, you might be that same way someday, you know, sonny? And then one day you drop into the grave. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And happier are those who recognize. Not building for time. The important thing is to build for eternity. Things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Saul is good for food. Pleasant to the eyes, something that appeals to the eyes. Tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, it says she was deceived and she ate and she gave to her husband. The New Testament tells us that Adam wasn't deceived. He was in the transgression, but it says he was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew he was acting in disobedience to the word of God. And the Bible indicts him for that. It says, by one man's disobedience, not by one woman's disobedience, but by one man's disobedience. She was deceived. By one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men because Adam sinned. Is that what it says? No. Because all have sinned. You've sinned. And you've sinned. And you've sinned. We all have not sinned alike, but we all alike have sinned. We've acted in disobedience to the Word of God, and that's our condemnation. Well, you know what happens? They suddenly realize that they were naked. God addressed the first question that's raised in the Bible by God to man. Where are you? And the first thing that God wants man to know, to realize it, is he's lost. He's away from God. Where are you? Where are you? And the Lord Jesus came into this world expressly, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You may not feel lost. You say, I'm right here. But as far as God is concerned, you're lost. We read in Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus describing the great work in which he came to this world. He speaks of a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them had gone astray. He went out after that lost sheep, it says, until he found it. And when he found that sheep, the sheep didn't think it was lost. It said, this grass over here tastes pretty good. Because the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. This grass tastes good and this grass tastes good. The furthest thing from that sheep's mind was that it was lost, but not from the shepherd's mind. The point is that sheep was lost as far as the shepherd was concerned. He went after that sheep until he found it. And he takes that sheep and he puts it on his shoulders, he says. And he brought it all the way home. Because that's what the Lord does with every sheep. Every individual can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He knows he's going to make it all the way home because he's going to carry us all the way home. The psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to make it home because the shepherd has gotten me on his shoulders. And he's going to carry me. Not my power, not my perseverance, but his perseverance is going to bring me all the way home. And when he gets home, he calls them all together. Rejoice with me. For I found my sheep that was lost. The Lord Jesus said, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. More than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. He didn't mean that those 99 didn't need to repent. They thought they were all right. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious folks, they thought they were all right. But this poor sheep. They didn't really realize that what the shepherd had come for. They said kind of contemptuously, this man, look at him. He receives sinners. He eats with them. Well, that's the purpose for which he came, Christ Jesus. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to help sinners save themselves, but to save those that were helpless and hopeless. He came into the world to save sinners. Blessed truth. It's the truth of God's word. Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger. All who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ, receive it. Sinful man. Christ, receive the sinful man. Even me. Even you. Even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, heaven with them I enter in. Yes, it's blessedly true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But the great problem that God has, and that's why the law was given, to convict men of sin. The law was never given as a way of life. The scripture says if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. The law was given to man as a mirror. So he could look himself look at his face in the mirror and see that he was lost. That was the purpose. He was condemned. He was guilty as far as the law was concerned. Notice what the Lord says to Adam. Who told thee that thou was naked? God has given man a conscience. When sin entered, man knew what the devil said was partially right. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll know the difference between right and wrong. You'll know that you've disobeyed God or you have obeyed God. You'll know. And they realized they were naked. Who told me? There's a voice within, conscience, that convicts us of sin in view of the Word of God. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And I want you to notice this, that before God asked them that question, it says, they knew that they were naked, their eyes were open, they knew that they were naked, verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And that's what man has been doing ever since, the Garden of Eden, been sowing fig leaves together. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, there was one tree that he cursed, and only one tree, cursed the fig tree. The fig tree speaks of the natural man and what he produces for God. And no one by nature produces anything for God. All it was leaves. No fruit, no figs, just leaves. Just an empty profession. Just pretending to have something for God, but no food whatever for God. They took these fig leaves and they sewed to themselves together and they made themselves aprons. You know what aprons are for? I learned that when I was at my mother's table. Aprons were for preventing things from getting spilled on your suit. Aprons were for covering up the front. And men have been putting up a good front ever since, pretending to be better than they are. Like the Pharisee who said, I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men are. You imagine telling a holy God that when God has said there's no difference for all of sin. Come short of the glory of God, having the nerve to say anything like that to holy God. Fig leaves. But those fig leaves didn't cover them. They just pretended to cover them. They were still naked. Because after they put those fig leaves together, they went and hid themselves from God. And man has been trying to hide from God ever since. You know, the greatest thing in the world is that there's a great enterprise going on in this world. It's known as hide and seek. You've ever heard of that? Man doing all the hiding. And God doing all the seeking. If your salvation depended on you seeking God, you're sunk. Because the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. Nobody. But the marvelous truth is that God seeks us. He came. As he said, to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, you notice that God's talked to Adam first. And Adam took it like a man. He blamed it on his wife. The woman whom thou gavest be with thee, he said. In fact, he didn't simply blame it on his wife. He blamed it on God. He said, as it were, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. You know, if you'd have given me a different woman, the gal that I got, she's something else. But if you'd have given me the right kind of woman, it'd have been different. The woman you gave me. That's the problem. And men are still blaming God for that. You know, when you stand in the presence of God, you're not going to be able to say, you know, my father was a drunkard. He beat my wife, my mother every day he came home. He beat my mother. Tell what a wretch he was. Your mother, how unfaithful she was to her husband. She lived with every man down the street. That's the kind of mother I had. The only person that you're going to give account for is you. Every man shall give account of himself, you know. I can imagine Rahab saying, you know, after all, I'm a prostitute. God isn't interested in me. What do you mean he's not interested in you? Rahab is listed in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I sing the hymn, my hope is built on nothing less, written by Edward Mote. His mother was a prostitute. But that didn't keep him from coming to Christ. It came a moment in his life when he heard the gospel of the grace of God that God receives you no matter what your background is. No matter whether your parents, thank God if you have godly parents, but even if they weren't, you can still come to Christ. He wrote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Blamed it on the woman. The woman blamed it on the devil. She said, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me. I did eat. And then the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed of all cattle. And then God gave the first, what they call the proto-evangelium. That's a fancy word. The first promise of the gospel in the Bible. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. God says to Satan, I'm going to deal out some poetic justice with you. You used the woman. You deceived her. She was the instrument by which Adam later disobeyed me. And I'm going to set aside the man who disobeyed me. And I'm going to give her the fruit of that woman, the Savior of the world. Apostle says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He's the only man that ever came into this world apart from male agency. Every one of us that were born in this world came into this world as a result of the fact that we had a father. We might not have known who our father was, but we came into this world because of a father. But the prophecy in Isaiah says, a virgin shall conceive, never happened before, never going to happen again, and shall bring forth a son. And over 1900 years ago, in fulfillment of that promise, he came into this world. Adam took God at his word. That's how people get saved. Adam believed God. It doesn't say he believed God, but it says he called his wife's name Eve. And it says, because she's the mother of all living. All will live eternally because of the fact of Eve. And God was going to send the Savior through the woman, the seed of the woman. And when God told Adam that, in the very next verse, it says, and the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. God says, Adam, I'm going to tell you, the way souls are going to get saved is this. I'm going to send my son to this world. He's going to be born in Bethlehem's manger of a woman. He's going to go to a cross. His blood is going to be shed. And the innocent, holy, spotless Son of God is going to die in order that guilty, helpless, hell-deserving sinners can be saved. The Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. Some innocent animal had to die under the hand of God in order to have those coats of skin put on the backs of Adam and Eve. God is telling us from Genesis to Revelation the same story. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God has made a covering. We were singing this morning, speaking this morning earlier, and I was thinking of those garments of salvation, and a verse that goes like this. Clothed in garments of salvation at thy table is our place. We rejoice. Thou rejoicest in the riches of thy grace. Are you clothed in Christ? Are you accepted in the beloved? God counts your death, his death, as your death when you receive him by faith. May God help you to put your trust in the only Savior sent, shall we pray. We, our God, would thank thee afresh for this wonderful picture from thy word, right from the very beginning, telling us the story that the only way that we can be clothed is if thou dost clothe us. The clothing that we make is unacceptable to thee. Thy word says it's by grace that we save, that not of ourselves is thy gift, not of works lest any man should boast. We pray that we may recognize the futility of a fig leaf religion, trusting in what we can produce, but rather resting in the work which the Lord Jesus has done. Precious, precious blood, Lord Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, and each of us by faith, and say, send for me. Part us with thy blessing. Use thy word for our help, we pray. In thy own precious and worthy name. Amen.